last night and yesterday, well, last night and up into this morning, I prepared just as if I would be able to speak. Because this morning, you can ask Ken and Carlton, I could not speak. My voice had gotten bad yesterday and it continued to get worse, and then this morning it was the worst that it has been. But, it may not sound great to you now, but, I am thankful because I felt like God did give me something, put something on my heart to share. And, the lack of voice combined with the lack of the movement of my neck, certainly makes me aware of my weakness and the necessity to depend on Him. So we're still with, what new believers need to know. And I believe this morning, is another foundational element. And I believe what we have this morning is a foundational element that is missed many times in people's growth and their understanding of what it means to live for God and to know Him. But first, a quick review from the last time we were together, and thanks to Carlton for last week. I've heard that it was really impacting and good, but I'll be listening to that this week, so I haven't had a chance to do that yet. But the week before that, we were talking about prayer and the motive to pray. And we discovered, I think, a primary motive that we will never be a true prayer, if that's a word, that unless we get the right motive. And our motive must be in line with God. And we read this verse, 1 Samuel 2:35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. And we just looked briefly that if we don't have our minds set on what the Spirit desires, if we don't have what is in God's heart and mind, if we're not praying according to His will, in fact, if we are not thinking His thoughts, and if we do not have His desires in our heart, then we will never pray. We will never have that relationship with God that He desires us to have. Think about it. When you desire the things that God desires, then you have suddenly something impossible before you. If you desire the salvation of another person, if you desire another person to be conformed to the image of Christ, what can you do to accomplish those things? You cannot. Now, He chooses to use us in that, but to really facilitate the change in someone, you cannot do that. That makes you desperate, because you, when you have a strong desire to see that happen, and you see your complete inability, then you run to God with desperation. God, do this. And those are the prayers that God answers. He is faithful. So, in conjunction with that, willing to do what is on God's heart and mind is maintaining this attitude. I can somewhat conceive of myself for a brief moment of time having that attitude. But what challenges me is, I think, of maintaining that attitude. And so, to maintain that attitude requires that nothing competes with God. And the scripture puts it like this, is to not set your heart on anything else. Not to set your heart on what you eat, on what you wear, on what you do, but to set your heart on God. And it's crazy. Even though we know that the only place for lasting joy and satisfaction is with God, our tendency still is to pursue other things. Now, just think about that for a minute, how easy it is for us to pursue other things, and it ends up competing with God. It's not nearly something so eternal or weighty. Of course, it could be something very minor and superficial. But yet, we set our heart on something other than God. We let something else compete with Him. And it could be almost anything. Could be recreation, a hobby, television, computer, family, health, work, comfort, security, adventure, possessions, success, shopping. And I'm sorry if I left your particular thing out, but you can put it in there if I missed it. Or just a plain self-focus. God does not want anything to compete with Him in your life. You can be absolutely sure of that. God does not want anything to compete with Him in your life. Jesus said, do not set your heart on the things of this world, what you eat and what you drink, but seek first the kingdom of God. David said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for God, the living God. And Paul said, I consider all things rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And Jesus himself identified the greatest command as this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He didn't put as the greatest commandment some horrible sin to avoid. And he didn't put as the greatest commandment some good deed to accomplish. It was love God, put Him first in everything. God said that, you know, concerning His relationship with the Israelites, He said, I am a jealous God. And the same, He's the same God. As you know, we haven't replaced Israel as a church, but still His attitude is the same towards us as His children. I am a jealous God. And I believe that more than anything else, the Israelites got disciplined for this thing. They let something else compete with their love and their passion for God. And I believe that I myself have experienced God's discipline at times, possibly even now. God's discipline in my life for letting something else compete with God, with my passion for Him. Another picture of this, of loving God and letting that be our motive, is what I was sharing with the kids this morning. If you raise your children with the goal to be good, motivated just out of fear or a reward they'll receive, they become that goody-two-shoes type of thing. Critical of everyone who doesn't meet the standard that they have, that you have given them. You see, that happens when it's their goal is to be good. But if you instill in them the motive to do right, it's because of a love for God. If you transfer a passion for God, then love will be their motive, not a set of rules. Now, you know, reward and fear, as far as raising children, those things are okay. I'm not saying they're, but as a focus, they're not right. And we've spoken about this before, having a grace-based home as opposed to a law-based home. The same goes for the church. We end up with a bunch of critical goody-two-shoes rather than boys and girls, men and women of faith and passion. There's a complete difference because of the motive is completely different. Think about what kind of crazy stuff you did if you were ever in love. You would go without food or sleep. Those things just suddenly seemed unimportant. You might drive all night to spend an hour together with this person that you loved. That is love motivated, not law or rules motivated. Think about a man in the 1800s that spent 6 months on a ship to get to a hostile place, unknown place called China, where there was a civil war going on, where there was disease and famine going on, and yet who through it all, with great sacrifice to himself and his family, maintained his joy, and out of a motive of love, went on and on and persevered to tell people about Jesus. By the way, that man's name is Hudson Taylor, and there's an awesome biography about Hudson Taylor called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. But here's the thing that gets me. It's not even mentioned anywhere in the book. But if you look on the cover of the book, it tells you who wrote the book. And it was his son who wrote the book. He asked his son, his wife, his family to make enormous, I hate to even tell you, you just have to read it for yourself. You would probably be offended if I told you the sacrifices they had to make. But his son who had to make these sacrifices, you see, if he had laid on him a bunch of rules to follow, to be good, he would have just been another judgmental Christian. But he transferred to his boy a passion for God, operating out of a love for God, not a set of rules to obey. And the proof of that is this boy that grew up and wrote a book about his father. Quite impacting to me, even though it was never mentioned in the book. Except you see his name, you know, when he's mentioned talking about his family. So you may say, I just don't have that kind of passion. And so because of our culture, you think loving somebody is something you just stumble into. You fall in love. But that's not what love is. Not true love. We're going to look at two foundational things that when missing, if these things are not in your life, they prevent a love from God from fully developing. If that love for God does not fully develop, then you'll just be one of those goody-two-shoes Christians. I don't think anybody ever accused Hudson Taylor of being goody-two-shoes. He was a holy man. And he was passionate for God. And he laid down his life. That's the kind of Christians that we are called to be. Operating out of a passion and a love for God. Not trying to be good or not trying to please man. But out of a motive of love for God to please Him. But there are two very foundational issues that if we miss these things in our growth as Christians, our love for God will never develop. We'll never have a passion for God that He calls us to have. We'll continually have things to compete with our love for God and our passion for Him. And the first of these is that you must daily win the battle to submit to the new nature rather than the old. You've been given, we talked about this one of the first times, you've been given eternal life, a new life, a new nature by the Holy Spirit living in you. And we are called to live by that new nature and not the old. So we're going to talk about that this morning. The other element that is missing, if it is missing from your life, then you'll never develop fully a love for God, and that is faith. You must believe God and trust Him fully. Those two things are what we're going to talk about that must be a part of your life if you would develop a passion for God. The Bible tells us that we can only love Him because He first loved us. So we don't just fall in to love for God. He drew us. He loved us first. And then He makes it possible for us to have this kind of love and passion for Him. Here are two things that He did to make it possible. He gave us a new nature. If we have been born again, if we have been forgiven of our sins, if we've been identified with His death and resurrection, then we've been given a new nature. He gave us a new nature that makes it possible for us to love Him. Without that, we would never love Him. And the Bible tells us He has given us faith. As a gift to us, He has given us faith, the ability to trust Him. When we combine these two things, then we will develop a passion for God that we were just talking about. Okay, the passion for God, that was the introduction. So we could spend a whole series on talking about that. So we're not going to go, I referred to quite a few verses in there. But we're not going to go dig into those verses and prove to you that God's primary objective for you is to love Him and to have nothing compete with Him. So I'm asking you just to take me at that brief description there, to take me at my word for that brief description, because we're not going to go any deeper into that. We're going to go directly to those foundational issues that must be in our life if we would develop a passion for God. So this is this is brief, but this is some theology. So when we look at theology, you have to think a little bit. You have to use your mind. This will be lacking in depth, simply because we're going to spend one little session here on this. What we're going to cover in these next few minutes is the same thing that we basically cover when we study through Romans. We take time and we dig into it. But as we're talking about what new believers need to know, what we're going to talk about this morning is just the foundational issue that you need to understand this and start acting on it, and then you'll understand more. And then if you haven't been through the Roman study, there'll be an opportunity to do that. So, if you don't believe or understand what we're talking about today, talking about the new nature and the old, this is where we're going first. If you don't understand this, or if you don't believe it, then what will happen is that you will vastly underestimate your ability to sin. And you won't call sin, sin. You'll call mistakes. You'll say, I didn't really mean that, when you really meant it. And it was sin. And you never identify it as sin. And you never repent of it. And it continues to separate you from God. And you don't develop the relationship with God because you're not calling sin, sin. Because you don't see that you do have the ability to sin. But the other side of that. Now here's the thing, is that many leaders have bad theology in this. And they don't identify what they're doing as sin. And they keep going down that road until they fall into deep sin. When if they would have accepted this and believed it from the onset, they could have dealt with sin immediately. But the other side of that, well, along with that, with doing that, you overestimate your own goodness. And the other part of that, though, is you underestimate the life of joy and love and holiness and passion for God that you can have. So if you don't get this down, you don't understand the conflict of the old nature and the new, then you'll miss out on the good. You really will. So, and I've seen bad theology be pretty damaging in this particular area. So you can open up to Romans chapter 6. And bear with me while I have a peppermint. I think most of you are aware we are born with this thing, this tendency to go our own way, to live for ourselves, to not follow God, to not want to be told anything. We call that the flesh. It's also called the old nature, the sin nature, the old man. You were a slave to sin down in, well, we won't go there right now, but it says that you were a slave to sin. That means a slave to the sin nature. You may have felt like you were free. You were free to follow your own self. You were free to follow the enemy. But you were not free to follow God. You could not do good. It was not possible in God's eyes to do righteous things. You were a slave to sin, separated from God and unable to please Him. When you were born again, you received a new life, eternal life. You received a new life by the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. He gives you a new nature. The old nature was put to death, identified with the cross, separated and no longer your master. You have a new master. But notice what I said. In the Bible, death means separated. You were separated from that old master. That does not mean that you cannot choose to submit yourself to that old master. It does not mean that there's no longer any tendency to sin or to live for yourself. What it says is you have a new master. You now have the power to submit to the new nature, to submit to Jesus, and to please God. You have a new master, which is Jesus, or in Romans 6, 15 through 23, it says that you are a slave to righteousness. Now with that brief background, let's go to Romans 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We've studied this before. We know that baptized is a transliterated Greek word. It means identified. It means that baptized, that transliterated means it was given English spelling. It really maintains its Greek roots. So that baptized, we won't go into a complete definition of that, but it means to be identified with. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized, identified into Christ Jesus, were identified into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Again, that's not talking about water baptism. You can use this to describe water baptism or what water baptism pictures, but this is not specifically talking about water baptism. It's talking about being identified with the death of Jesus on the cross. Your old man, your old nature, your flesh crucified with Christ on the cross. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You cannot live a new life. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot please God unless you have been that old man, the flesh, has been put to death, separated, and you have a new master. If we have been united with Him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin, anytime you see sin singular like that, it's not, you know, it says sins, those are acts of rebellion. Sin is speaking of our sin nature, the old nature, the flesh. So that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what we were, slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. For we know that since Christ... Anyway, let's go down to verse 11 and 12. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Dead to the sin nature. Some versions there, which I like, says, reckon it to be true that you are dead to sin. Believe that you no longer have to submit to that old nature, Adam nature, flesh, sin nature. You no longer have to submit to that. Count yourselves dead to it. Count yourselves separated from it. The way that you put that into act is you believe it. That's what makes it, that's what gives you the fruit of it, is when you believe it to be true. I believe that has no control over me. I believe I'm dead to that sin nature, to that thought I'm being tempted with. To serve God and do the right thing. I believe Him, I can do it in the right attitude. But count yourself dead to sin and count yourself, reckon it to be true, that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Believe that sin does not have to reign and rule. That is, the sin nature does not have to reign and rule in your life. Therefore, do not let sin, singular, do not let sin, the sin nature, reign in your mortal body So some people will tell you that the flesh there means, some versions say the flesh instead of sin nature. Some people will tell you that the flesh there means your physical body. And your body, your physical body just has these habits of sin. That sin nature is nowhere to be found. But this says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in your flesh. Do not let the sin nature reign. If you do not understand this, you will not identify sin as sin because you will think you're above that. It's common. It is common theology and it's wrong. We still can sin and we will sin unless we put our faith in Jesus. In our own strength, we will sin. In His strength, we will not sin. We're either one or the other. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. As you know, each nature produces its own fruit. The old nature produces a certain fruit, and the new nature produces a certain fruit. We won't go into detail with it, but you can go to Galatians 5:16-26. It gives you the fruit of the new nature, and it gives you the fruit of the old nature. It gives you both of those. You think about jealousy, anger, division, resentment, unforgiveness, lust. Those are the fruit of the old nature. Go on with that. Ambition. Go on with that. Putting yourself ahead of others. You can just go on and on. Fruit of the old nature. Quick-tempered. Fruit of the old nature. Grumpy. You see, I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed today. I'm just not feeling well. It's because you're not treating me right that I'm acting like this. No, it's sin. Sin is reigning in your mortal body. You have submitted yourself to the old nature. Love, joy. Notice it doesn't say anything about the circumstances. It says love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Those things are the fruit of the new nature. Each nature produces its own fruit. Now, before you start to think that the old nature is just about what we think of as sinning, then think again. Because the old nature is very religious. That's what we were talking about earlier, right? With the set of rules to obey and all that, goody two shoes. The old nature, if it can't have its way and follow lust on out to the end, well, it'll take a good substitute. It'll just be religious. Let's go to Galatians 3:3. If you don't believe that the old nature can believe religious, you're highly underestimating your old nature. Notice I haven't said anything about Satan in this. Even without Satan, these things are true. Now, the enemy and his cohorts will certainly take advantage of and use your old nature and certainly can see the fruit in your life and recognize when you're in the old nature and will take full advantage of that and push you and push you and push you. But that's for another day. That's a different battle. Today, the battle we're talking about is the battle with the flesh. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You see, they had the same goal, possibly to be godly, to have a good solid ministry and those things. Yet, they were doing it in their own strength. We have a tendency to try to overcome sin and serve God through our own effort. Don't think you don't have that tendency. You do. I do. You see, that's why it started off. You have to be very careful to have your theology right in this. If you have your theology wrong, you'll never see that. You just think you're being good. You're teaching Sunday school. You're setting up the chairs. You're doing all this stuff. Surely it's good. Maybe not. Maybe it's in your own strength. How do you feel when you're not respected? How do you feel when you're not appreciated? How do you feel when it's not noticed? That should be a hint. Which nature is doing the work? The old nature can be very religious. We ask God to help us, and we call it faith. That's misplaced. Let's go to Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Now, there's theology that wants to tell you that he's not a Christian when he's thinking this. I'm sorry. He is a Christian when he's writing this. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. It's not about doing your best and praying and ask God to help you. And it's not about asking God to help you. You have some strength to resist sin. And you ask Him to help you to complete it. Or to help you do the right thing. That's not the right attitude. I can almost do this. Help me complete it, God. That's not it. I can do nothing to resist sin. Think about the old man, what you were before you were saved. I can do nothing to resist sin. Think about you now, operating under the master, choosing to be under the sin nature. I can do nothing to resist sin or do good or rightly serve God. But I have been set free from that nature. I reckon it to be true. I believe it. And I have a new nature, a nature like Christ. The Bible calls this being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. This really condenses it down after what we've just been talking about. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God and working really hard. No, that's not what it says. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness to be gained through the law or through my own effort, then Jesus died for nothing. If you could do it in your strength, why did He have to die? Why did you have to be identified with His death? Why couldn't you just decide you're going to start living for God now? Many people have done that. Decide they're going to start living for God now. They're going to go to church. They're going to act different. They're going to treat their family different. They're going to do things different now. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You have to have been identified with Him, His death, and you have to apply faith in the moment. You have to trust Him. You have to see your weakness. You must deeply understand your powerlessness. Let me tell you where God has to spend most of His time in conforming you to the image of Christ. Let me tell you where you have to spend most of your time. Learning that you're powerless. Learning that you're powerless. How many times do you have to fail at this before you recognize you cannot do it? Learning that you are powerless. But here's the thing. I must deeply understand my powerlessness, yet without discouragement, or defeat, or anxiety, because I have the strength of Christ in me, by faith. Is there a conflict? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. There is a conflict. But I must be willing to enter that conflict by faith every day, every moment, because every moment I trust God will be victorious. Every moment I trust God will be victorious. The conflict is there, But it's all smoke and mirrors on the part of the flesh. You know what I mean? It's the flesh, like, used to give the example of, you ever seen those, back years, a few years ago, they used to have those sumo suits you could put on, you know? Just like these big old 8-year-old girl, and she looks like a 400-pound man, you know? And they run and bounce into each other, and, you know, it's like the sin nature has on this 400-pound suit. It seems awfully powerful. It seems undefeatable. But it's just a costume. It's all smoke and mirrors. There's no real power there. We don't have to submit to that anymore. We can just push him out of the rain, no matter who we are, no matter how weak we are. In fact, we'll never push him out of the rain until we really believe how powerless we are, because then we can do it in the power of Christ. And the old nature is no competition for the power of Christ when we put our faith in Him. We have a new master. Romans 7, you can just glance down there if you're back in Romans. We won't read all of them. Back to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 25 and 8, 2, and kind of all through that section there. Say, when Paul, he's given the example of how he's working through this. And he says, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, I've been set free from the law of sin and death. You see, we were under the law of sin and death before. We had to follow that sin nature. But now we have been set free from the law of sin and death, and we can live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When you submit to the new nature, Christ in you, rather than self, will be seen. And every moment that you are trusting in God, every moment you are submitting to the new master, then your passion for God and your joy in Him will be growing and growing. So you see, to have a passion for God, to have a true love for God that results in obedience, but to have a passion for God, it's a necessity that we are daily winning the battle of submitting to the new rather than the old, or that passion cannot grow and grow, because it will not grow in the old nature. Does the old nature get any better? You've been a Christian for 20 years. Has the old nature improved in that 20 years? What do you think? It has not improved. It has not improved. Now, hopefully you have grown and matured as you have more and more relied on God. But when you go back to relying on the old nature, you may be dealing with the same things you ever dealt with. You may even come up with something new. We must win the battle daily, one day at a time, one moment at a time. And remember, the greatest danger to a believer may not be deep sin, but rather serving God in our own strength. That may very well be the greatest danger to us as believers. And lucky for you, I didn't know if my voice would last. It looks like it has. But so I put off dealing with faith's effect on our passion and our love for God. So next week we'll talk about the effect of faith in increasing our love and our passion for God. So, Tanya, do you have a song? But we'll I would ask you this week, be conscious of the conflict with the old and the new, and be willing to see it for what it is. If it's sin, call it sin. When you call it sin, you can repent and believe that the blood of Jesus paid for it, and you can operate under the new nature and your passion. This week even, if you do this week, your passion for God will grow and grow every day, every moment that you spend walking in the Spirit, submitting to Him. And then you'll be able to serve in His strength.